Okay, as we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. O Lord of light and salvation, let these words of scripture live not only in our mouths, but in our hearts, that we will embody your truth and confess with our lives that Jesus is Lord. Amen. This morning's reading is from John's account of the good news of Jesus, John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common person used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said to him, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Beloved of God, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever."
Thanks be to God. There we go. So when Rachel and I were dating and engaged, and then first few years of our marriage, we were going to a church that was relatively new. It was a church plant, and like most church plants at first, it did not have its own building. So this church met in a school on Sunday mornings. It was a middle school. It wasn't just any old middle school, but it was where I went to middle school, where I spent 6th grade, 7th grade, and 8th grade. So that was kind of weird. But weirder still was that the church met in the gymnasium, in the gym of this middle school. We met for worship in a middle school gym. The middle school gym, where I had gym class for 3 years of my life, 3 awkward years of my life. So every Sunday during this time, we would go to church, and before anything else, I was reminded, for better or for worse, of my middle school career. First thing on Sunday morning, every Sunday I would be reminded. I would even be taken back to my middle school years. Not because of the way things looked when I walked into that gym. The gym actually looked different, right? Especially because we would bring in a whole bunch of chairs and other church stuff into the gym every Sunday morning. No, it wasn't the look of the gym. It was the smell. Middle school gyms have a very distinct odor that permeates everything. I'm getting some amens from a teacher back there. And the gym of what was then Byrd Middle School, but now thankfully is renamed Quiocasin Middle School, that gym was no exception to the rule of middle school gym smells. It was remarkable how familiar that smell was to me. That it would always, every Sunday morning, it would always kind of just stop me and evoke memories and feelings. Distinct smells have a way of doing that, don't they? Maybe it's the smell of a middle school gym. Maybe it's the smell of freshly baked bread that reminds you of dinners at home. Or maybe it's the smell of your grandmother's perfume that reminds you of holidays spent with family. or that smell that gets in the air on those summer days right before a rainstorm that remind you of carefree summer afternoons spent with your childhood friends, the smell maybe even of a fireplace or campfires. Our sense of smell and the memories and the images and feelings and reminders they evoke is powerful, isn't it? We've all had that experience, I'm guessing, of suddenly smelling something and that just kind of stops us short because it connects us to something else, to something, to an emotion or a person or a memory of a different time in life. Well, in our passage from John's Gospel this morning, there is a smell that fills the house. Did you catch that in the reading? The house, John writes, was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this is no throwaway detail, though it's kind of easy to miss because it's nestled down in this little account of Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus when they are sharing a meal together. And then Mary anoints Jesus' feet with an abundance of perfume and then wipes them clean with her hair. And oh, by the way, Judas is there too. So here in John chapter 12, we find ourselves just 6 days out from the Passover. They are 6 days from what's going to be Jesus' last supper with his disciples. But this meal is really the turning point in John's gospel account. This meal is really the transition from the story of Jesus' life as he went around teaching and performing signs to the story of his passion and his death, and then ultimately the empty tomb. Right before this, in the previous chapter, Jesus has performed his last and his final sign in John's gospel. John organizes his gospel story a little differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John organizes it around about half a dozen of what he calls signs. And the final one, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that story? Well, John wants to make sure that we remember it when we get here and read about Mary anointing Jesus' feet. He reminds us, right there at the beginning of our passage this morning, John reminds us of that story, that they were right there in the home of Lazarus, and John remarks, remember whom Jesus had raised from the dead. See, John wants us to remember these stories together. He wants us to remember this story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet when we go back and reread about Jesus raising Lazarus. Because back in chapter 11, that previous chapter, when Lazarus is sick and his sisters Martha and Mary send word to Jesus to come. And even though if you're reading through for the first time and you haven't yet gotten to the story about Mary and Jesus and the perfume in chapter 12, John still wants you to pay attention because he begins that chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then, perhaps foreshadowing, perhaps just a spoiler, he adds almost as a by the way, he says, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with the perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. John wants to make sure that we connect Jesus raising Lazarus, the final sign, and Mary anointing Jesus. So you remember what happens with Lazarus. Jesus actually delays going to him, and so Lazarus dies. 4 days later, Jesus arrives. And Martha says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. And they have a conversation about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And then a similar conversation with Mary. And so Jesus asks her to take him to where Lazarus has been buried. And Jesus weeps at the tomb of his friend, and then he asks them to roll away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus stands at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he weeps. And the smell of death is everywhere. the smell of this world's brokenness, the smell of help arriving too little, too late, the fragrance of our very human predicament that looms over everything, that's permeated into everything, is there. But Jesus stands there and says, never you mind about that. Open it up. And he calls Lazarus out, and they unbind him from his grave clothes because he has been raised. Lazarus is alive. And so now, here we are at the next chapter, chapter 12. Because of his raising of Lazarus, the powers that be really don't know what to do with Jesus. They're afraid that if he keeps going around doing these sorts of things, their power is going to be challenged. So the plot to kill Jesus has intensified. We are getting ever closer to the looming cross in the background. And from this point on, everything will be moving in that direction. And so here he is. Jesus is having a meal with his friends Mary and Martha and recently raised Lazarus. Wouldn't you love to be at that dinner table, hearing the conversation going on? And oh yes, Judas is there too. And again, John gives us another by the way to connect things, to make sure we connect the dots. By the way, this is the Judas who is about to betray Jesus and hand him over to those who want him dead. Here at this meal, we are transitioning from the story of Jesus' life and all he did in his public ministry to the story of his death and all he has done on the cross and then all that is accomplished in his resurrection. Lazarus is there at this meal. The one who has been raised back to life by Jesus, Lazarus is there at this meal. And Judas is there, the disciple who will soon hand Jesus over to death. Life and death meet at this dinner table with Jesus. And in the middle of this, it's when Mary takes a pound of very expensive perfume. According to Judas, it could have been sold for 300 denarii, which would be about a year's wages for an average laborer. She takes it and she pours it out, anointing Jesus' feet with it. It's getting everywhere. And then she wipes his feet with her hair, washing them. Hang on a second, Judas objects. Whoa. We could have done some good with this perfume instead of wasting it. That's a very practical and sensible thought. But Jesus rebukes him. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, this saying of Jesus, you always have the poor with you, it has been used to justify kind of a hyper-spiritual view of Christianity, of our faith, right, that pits the spiritual over and against the physical. That says the only thing the gospel is concerned with is quote, saving souls. And so getting involved with other things, feeding people, acts of compassion and justice and mercy is nice, but it's not central. It doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. But what Jesus is actually doing here is he is quoting from Deuteronomy 15, chapter 11, which says this, "For there will never cease to be poor people in the land." Wait for it. "Therefore I command you, open your hand to the poor and needy in your land." The fact that we may always have poor with us is not an excuse to neglect our obligations. In fact, what Jesus is doing is alluding to a command that says, because there's always poor among you, because we live in a world that is no longer and not yet the world God created it to be, every moment is an opportunity to proclaim, not just in word, but indeed the fullness of God's intention for the world. Every moment is an opportunity to open our hands to those around us, for us to embody the beauty of God's kingdom that will be one of abundance for all. See, I think Jesus also knows that concern for the poor was not actually the reason Judas complained about Mary's action. that he complained because he was the one in charge of their common purse. He was concerned about controlling what was in it. His concern was not generosity. His concern was what he could get out of it. And so, of course, he's going to be offended at this extravagantly, beautifully impractical act. And so Jesus reminds Judas of the command to always open your hand. You always have that opportunity. So you should always be living generously. Which, by the way, and those in our adult Sunday school, we touched on this a little bit this morning, right? That is not always a practical way to live generously. But boy, how beautiful would that be, right? If we all truly live that way, how beautiful would that be? Sometimes our inclinations to being practical can get in the way of a deeper and more generous and abundant response to Jesus, and therefore they can get in the way of a more generous and abundant response to the needs of our communities and of one another. Right? When return on investment becomes more important than the extravagance that God's kingdom calls for and calls us into. Right, be it acts of beautiful worship or beautiful service to those in need. Right, when those practical considerations become the most important thing. Listen, when we end up judging everything by its practicality, like Judas is here, it is just a small step to judging one another by our practicality. And when we get there, we end up with disposable people. So we desperately need, the kingdom of God is built on impractical, non-utilitarian acts and instances of beauty in this world, poured out in this world. And so we see in this act of Mary, as she very impractically and extravagantly pours out the perfume to anoint Jesus. Now the promised Messiah, the one that was to come to bring this kingdom, to make things right, was called the Anointed One. That's what the word Messiah means, and that's what the word Christ means. Because kings were anointed as a sign that they had been chosen by God to lead God's people. And priests were anointed as a sign that God had set them apart. They were set apart to represent God to the people and the people to God. And prophets were anointed as a sign that they had been called to speak the truth of God into the lives of this world and the lives of God's people. And so Mary anoints Jesus. But the dead were also anointed before burial to stay the effects of death, to keep its fragrance from permeating everything. And so Mary anoints Jesus. The house, John writes, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The promise and hope of the intersection right here at this turning point of Jesus' life and his death began to fill this house. The smell of this offering, the fragrance of Mary's act of devotion and service, of pouring herself out as a disciple and a follower of Jesus, fills the house. Mary anoints Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, and as the one whose death will push back against the permeating effects of even death itself. That Jesus will be the one whose death will be a fragrance filling the homes and hearts of his disciples. And it shouldn't escape our notice either that 6 days from this, 6 days from this meal, they will be at another meal, what we call the Last Supper, the supper at which Jesus washes and wipes, the same word there as it here with Mary and Jesus' feet. And Jesus washes and wipes his disciples' feet there on the evening before his death, and then says that he has set for them an example that they are to follow him and wash one another's feet. And here, before that, at this intersection of Jesus' life and death, It is already Mary who has displayed that act of extravagant devotion and discipleship that on the surface still looks quite honestly like the most impractical of responses to Jesus. And yet, certainly Judas wasn't the only one there thinking she could have found a much more practical and sensible way to follow Jesus and show her commitment. And yet, it was because of Mary's response that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The smell of Lazarus in the tomb has been overcome by the fragrance of the Anointed One, the Passover Lamb, through this beautiful, fragrant act. The smell of life lived in the shadow of sin and death and brokenness is overcome by the fragrance of life now lived in the shadow of the cross and the hope and the promise of the risen Christ. And so into a world that all too often has the scent of scarcity and so-called practicality. Into a world that all too often has the scent of me holding on to what is mine because maybe I'll need it later. It is the fragrance of an abundant generosity poured out at the feet of Jesus, the fragrance of a worshipful response to the abundant generosity of the life, death, and death of Christ that is able to fill this house. And the thing about smells and fragrances, that they never stay in one place, do they? They are carried on every wind and air current, no matter how slight. And you never know where they're going to end up or what room they will end up filling. Mary's act of devotion here at this turning point, her act of discipleship, her response to the life-giving gift of Jesus did not simply stay there between her and Jesus, but it began to find its way everywhere, expanding and being carried out on even the slightest of breezes and air currents, filling more space than just that space between Mary and Jesus. It filled the house. And so perhaps Mary's act here prompts the question for us. What are our beautifully extravagant, impractical acts in response to Jesus? Where are we able to extravagantly join with God in breathing beauty and goodness, justice and righteousness, hope and grace and love into this world as we follow and sit at the feet of Jesus? Where are we willing to get impractical for the sake of the gospel? Jesus is the one who stands in that place where life confronts death. And by his own life, death, and life, not just any life, but life abundant and generous, that he stands, his life stands beautifully victorious. And so we might ask ourselves, maybe what seemingly impractical offerings do we have in response to that? What might we be called to pour out at Jesus' feet in response to what he has poured out for us and for this world? Because the truth is, right? The truth is that it is those types of radically and impractically generous responses that have the power to fill houses with the love and grace of Christ. It is these kinds of acts of beautiful devotion and devoted beauty done with all the recklessness of Mary, pouring out a year's salary worth of perfume, done in response to the Jesus who is on his way to Jerusalem and bids us to come and follow. These are the things that don't stay in one place. that don't stay just between you and Jesus, or me and Jesus, or even just us and Jesus, but they are carried throughout the house. Maybe even they start to get in our hair and on our clothes. Maybe they're carried on even the slightest and most imperceptible of breezes, on out the doors, out the windows, and through the neighborhoods. Who knows where the wind will blow? And perhaps it is indeed the beautiful impracticality of it all that will cause who knows who else to stop, to pause and wonder, what is that sweet fragrance that fills this house and this place? God's kingdom is a kingdom of beautifully extravagant acts. God's kingdom is a place that invites us not to be practical, but to pour out generously and beautifully what we have for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of one another, for the sake of this world. And when we do that, who knows where the currents will take that fragrance? And who knows who else will stop and pause and wonder what indeed is the fragrance filling this house? Beloved of God, may it be so. May we be such a people. Amen.